Amen. If you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you would, look with me. John chapter 8, we're going to pick up at verse 56 and go down to verse 59. If you would stand with me in honor and recognition of the Word of God as I read aloud, I'd like for you to read along with me silently. John chapter 8. Verses 56 through 59. Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees here, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, oh Lord, I am so thankful that you, as God, loved us and love us so much that from the beginning to this very hour, you are calling that we would trust you. Lord, you have laid aside your robes and become a servant, but you are King and you are Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the God of the living. I thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, I pray in this moment, at this hour, Lord, that I might not live or be known or heard, but that you and you alone would be heard and known. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see and know you in all your glory. I love you, Lord. It's that name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would love the illustration that the pastor shared in the video just a moment ago. It's such a beautiful picture of exactly what the Lord has done for us and is even to this moment doing for us. But the question that we have before us this morning, and as we're going through this a series of exploring God, is a question that many will ask, is Jesus God? And so this morning, we want to take a look at that. And by the way, one of the things that I want to share, one of the reasons why I started off with John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59 there, is because this is not a new question. This is not a new question. It's a question that's been going on for quite some time. And as you can see here in the passage, in fact, not only in John chapter 8, also John chapter 10 that Brooklyn read this morning, this is a question that was raised. Who are you? Who are you? And by the way, in fact, if you really want to know, in fact, some will say, and I will just jump a little bit ahead, some will say is from a critic standpoint that, well, Jesus never really said that he was God. That's just not true. Jesus said he was God regularly. That's the reason. In fact, if you really want to know what his audience believed that he said, you take a look there in verse 59 at their response to what he said. They tried to kill him. And by the way, this is only one of the first occurrences where they're going to try and kill him because he's claiming that he is God and equal with God. In fact, I'm just going to bring out one point here in verse 58. When Jesus says, in fact, he's going to say this seven times throughout the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," He is actually claiming for himself the personal name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. You remember back over in Exodus when Moses, before going to Egypt to call the people out of Egypt, he said, "Whom shall I say is sending me?" And God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Here in this passage, Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. He is claiming to be God. One of the things that we want to go through this morning, I want to ask the question, is Jesus God? And we're going to go through some of the things very quickly showing that Jesus is God. But I actually want to ask an even bigger question. Why is that important? Why does it matter that Jesus is God? So let's jump right into it. First and foremost, I want to actually present to you, in answer to the question, is Jesus God? I want to just present to you, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. He is God. And I want to show you that several different ways. First of all, I want to show you that Jesus is God, period, because Jesus is the Creator God. And you should see the passages come up on the screen here. If not, you can follow along with your Bibles. We're going to take a look in Genesis chapter 1. Hold your place there in John. For the next few minutes, we're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament very quickly. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, but still holding your place there in John, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we actually see the introduction of our Creator God, the one who created all things, the one who has created reality itself. We see God, the Creator. And I want you to jump back over to John chapter 1. I'd like for you to take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Speaking of Jesus here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then if you skip down to verse 14, the first portion there, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The first thing I want you to see, Jesus is God. In fact, he is not just God. He is the Creator God. He is the one from the beginning that created time, reality, the world itself. He is the one that created mankind. Jesus is the Creator God. Not only is Jesus the Creator God, I'd like for you to see that Jesus is the one God, the one united triune God. Turn in your Bibles, or you can follow us on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." God is one. He is not three gods. He is one God, united in love and selflessness. He is the one triune God. Take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus speaking. And actually, he says this several places. We're just dealing with this one. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus is the one God, the one true God. And then I want to show you one other. I'd like for you to turn over to Psalm 23. You may be able to actually just quote this, Psalm 23, the first three verses. Listen carefully. David, speaking of the Lord God, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David proclaiming the fact that the Lord God, the Lord is his shepherd. the Lord God alone. I'd like for you to turn back over to John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm giving you here only three examples. I could give you dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of others. But I want to leave you with this thought as we step into the next session, dealing with the fact of Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Creator God. He is the one God. But he is the Lord, the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd of our souls. And his desire and his heart is for us in love to save us. I'd like for you to see not only that Jesus is God, period. Jesus is God, the God of the Old Testament. He is the one true God. But I'd like for you to show that Jesus actually, in fact, here's something that's interesting. Jesus never went in and tried to get into, quote unquote, a defense or an argument of whether or not he was God. He just simply presented himself in his character, in his person, speaking the truth. And he showed himself that he was God. And I'm just going to briefly go through, and you can find more information about, we'll talk more about this in the Q&A session afterwards, or you can find more information through a lot of different resources. But I'd like for you to see that as Jesus lived his life, Jesus showed himself to be God. He showed himself to be God in the prophecies that were fulfilled. In Jesus' life, his birth, his character, his works, and his death, Jesus literally fulfilled over 400 prophecies from the Old Testament. Over 400 prophecies were literally fulfilled in Jesus by his birth, his character, his life, his miracles, and his death. In fact, some of these prophecies that were given were actually given over 1,000 years prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and prior to his birth. Just, in fact, many have noted, and by the way, this, again, this is not a question that's just recently being asked, and many have been challenged by this as far as all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And some have even taken a little bit of approach and say, okay, well, maybe that's just chance. Maybe just by chance, he just happened to have fulfilled those. And those with much more intellect than I could ever muster on a given day have taken a pencil to this from the mathematical standpoint and said, okay, what would be the probability of by chance fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies? Just 8 of the prophecies. The probability mathematically would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's with 17 zeros. By the way, if you know anything about probability and statistics, that is, you know, based upon probability, that is beyond the possibility of happening by chance. Now, that's just with 8 prophecies. If you ramp it up and just say 48 of the prophecies, 45 to 48 of the prophecies, what would the probability be? The probability of by chance fulfilling 48 of the prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 in 10 to over 157 zeros. That's more than the national debt, which is quite a number in and of itself. But in any case, it's totally unimaginable. Okay, that is beyond the possibility of chance. Yet Jesus didn't fulfill just 8. Jesus didn't fulfill just 48. Jesus fulfilled over 400. And I'll just make this side note. Many of the prophecies Jesus fulfilled had to do with his birth, which, by the way, you don't really have a lot of, from a human standpoint, choice in. And I could go on and on. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. Jesus showed himself to be God, not only in fulfilling all the prophecies, but he also showed himself to be God in the miracles, the character, and the works that he lived. In fact, that's one of the things you're going to see that Jesus is going to say when he's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees many times. He will go in and say, listen, if you don't believe my words, believe my works that I am fulfilling. Jesus healed. He healed the disabled. He healed the deformed. He healed the diseased, the deaf, the distressed. He healed those that were blind from birth. He cast out demons. All of these things that he did. In fact, by the way, again and again, in fact, even in the passages that were read this morning, one of the things that was said was, listen, Jesus' words, you know, you may question. In fact, it's interesting. What did they say? You know, he's either crazy or he's demonically possessed, but he just can't be God. And what was the response by the people? The people, wait a second. The works that he does are within keeping of the character and nature of God himself. And see, that's one of the key things. Jesus didn't just do miracles to be doing miracles. All of the miracles Jesus did were actually an exemplification, an example of the character and the person of God. In his compassion, in his grace, in his provision, showing forth the heart and the character of God. Not only did he heal, not only did he go in and cast out demons. By the way, that really, you know, there was a couple of instances where that caused some trouble. Remember when he cast out demons and pig farming stocks went down? You can go back and read the story. He cast out demons, showing his power and authority. But he also raised the dead. And, you know, it's one thing if Jesus had raised the dead once. He didn't raise the dead just once. He raised the dead multiple times. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son. And then, of course, by the time he comes down to Lazarus in John chapter 11, and he raises Lazarus from the dead after he's already been dead 4 days, okay, then the scribes and the Pharisees said, we got to kill him. Isn't that a great response? You know, he's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's speaking the words of life and truth. And their response is, we've got to kill him. There's a reason behind that. Jesus showed forth a great zeal for people, a love for people. One of the great characteristics you see again and again of Jesus is showing forth he loved people, no matter what their cultural background, no matter what their past was, no matter what their color was, no matter what their race was. By the way, that's another story. There is no such thing as race in the scripture. Another whole story. Okay. God loved people. Jesus loved people. Jesus loves people. And he showed forth that character with grace and mercy. He showed forth at the same time an extreme zeal for the truth of God's word. He showed forth zeal for God's truth, the truth, which, by the way, shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus, being God, is the author, according to the scripture, of truth. In fact, he is the author and the finisher of truth. So he had a great deal of zeal for the truth. And you know, one of the things, in fact, we were talking about this morning, it's an amazing, Jesus, he ended up usually making both the liberals and the conservatives mad. Because guess what? He says, I'm not on your party or your party. I'm for God's truth, and God said this, and that is the truth. And if I say anything else, I would lie and be a liar like you are. By the way, Jesus says that ever in John chapter 8 in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. He had an extreme zeal for the truth of God. He also condemned pride. He condemned pride. He condemned rebellion. He condemned selfishness. Why? Because there's not an ounce of pride in God. God is selfless, self-sacrificing. The God of all creation took off his royal robes and came and presented himself as a servant, even to the point of dying for us. But he condemned pride, rebellion, and selfishness. He presented himself, God, by showing forth the character of God. And then finally, I want you to see that he presented himself, God, through his death and resurrection. His death and resurrection happened exactly as prophesied. Not only exactly as he prophesied, but exactly as prophesied in the Old Testament. All the prophecies that you find in the Old Testament about how he would die were literally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not only do we have the fact that he fulfilled the prophecies of his death, he also, there were authoritative witnesses to his death. A lot of people say, well, he didn't really die, he just swooned, all these other theories that are out there. But Jesus showing himself as God, there were authoritative witnesses to his death. There were the disciples that witnessed his death. There was his family that witnessed his death. There were the Jewish and Roman authorities, the Jewish guards and the Roman guards that were there, all witnesses to his death. That's a lot of witnesses, by the way. And some of those witnesses, especially of the Roman guards and authorities, had to sign that he was dead, proving that he was. Not only the authoritative witnesses of his death, but also the dramatic events. He didn't just die. But if you take a look in the scripture, you'll find that when he was dying there on the cross, you had darkness fall upon the face of the earth there. Not only did you have darkness fall upon the face of the earth at noonday, you also had a great earthquake to take place. You also had the temple veil to be torn from the top of the veil to the bottom. By the way, that didn't go beyond being noticed. The tombs were opened, and there's tons of other things that happened when Jesus died there on the cross. His death had witnessed by the authorities. His death had witnessed by dramatic events surrounding his death. But not only did he die, but he rose again exactly as he said he would, exactly as it was prophesied that he would. There were numerous witnesses to his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples, in fact, many, many times. In fact, it wasn't just one day he showed up and showed himself to the disciples. Over a period of over 40 days, Jesus consistently would come back and show himself to the disciples and have time of fellowship and conversation with his disciples, eating with his disciples, fellowshipping with his disciples, up to 500 at one point that he actually saw. And saw him. You'll find more about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He had the women that were witnesses to his resurrection, his family that was witness to his resurrection, and his disciples. And then finally, dealing with his resurrection as far as evidence of his resurrection, there's really one big challenge from the standpoint if he had not raised from the dead. Where's the body? I don't know if you got a chance to see the movie Risen that came out recently. It was a great portrayal of some of the things that we actually know from some of the correspondence that was taking place back in that day over the issue of the body of this dead Nazarene. It caused a great deal of issue. They could not find the body of Jesus. They could not produce the body. The reason they could not produce the body is because Jesus was raised from the dead. He was alive. And I'm just, I've briefly covered a lot of territory. I want you to see and understand that Jesus is God. That Jesus has shown himself to be God in his fulfillment of the prophecies. He's shown himself to be God in his character, his life, his miracles. He's shown himself to be God in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And many have asked tons of questions. And you can go out and explore more out on exploregod.com. You can see a lot of the details. You can ask questions more. But I want to ask an even bigger question. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is God? What difference does it make? I want to give you just five differences that it makes. I'd like for you to turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And first and foremost, I want you to see that as God, Jesus is your creator. As God, Jesus is your creator. Take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus says, and I just love how he's picturing this. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And we can go to lots of other passages dealing with the fact that Jesus is our creator, but I want you to understand that as with Jesus being our creator, he knows you. He knows us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been, or maybe you are right this minute, in the middle of extreme difficulties? Have you ever said to yourself, no one understands me? Have you ever said to yourself, I wish someone just understood? I wish someone just knew who I really was. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus, as your creator, is the only one in the universe who can truly and fully and completely know you. He knows you. He knows you because he created you. He knows you because he loves you. When God created you, when God created mankind, when God created Adam and Eve, he created us in his image. He made us to be like him. There's no other creature in the entire universe that was created in the image of God. Jesus being God, Jesus being your creator, knows you and loves you. If Jesus was just a man, even if he was just a good man, there's no way that Jesus could really know you. But Jesus being God, he knows you, and he knows you better than anyone else. Not only as God, Jesus is your creator, but Jesus is also your God and your King who you have rebelled against. See, in Genesis chapter 3, according to the scripture, when God had done all these things, he created man in his image. He created all the creation that we have. He made this beautiful garden. He gave it all over to Adam and Eve, and he presented all these loving gifts. And then man chose not to trust God, but chose to trust a liar and a murderer by the name of Satan. And as a result, we, by trusting in a liar, murderer, rebel against God, we became rebels against God. In our old nature, in our nature, outside of God, we want to be God in our own life. We want to be in control. We want to make the rules. We want to decide. So the same God who loves us, who did all these things for us, this same Jesus is also the one that we have rebelled against. Now, I want to draw a contrast here because, see, this really boils down to, at the end of it all, it really boils down to who are you going to trust? Because, see, I could go in and I could give you, you know, tons and tons of historical records. We have more evidence. We have more evidence for the life, works, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ than any single individual throughout history. We have more documentary evidence. We have more manuscript evidence than any other individual. So I could give you tons of evidences. But it really boils down to, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in a God who loves you? Are you going to trust in the one who is willing to die for you? Are you going to trust in one who is lying to you? I want you to take a look here. Turn back over to John chapter 8 quickly. John chapter 8. And I'd like for you to take a look at verse 44. Because, see, Jesus being God is one who knows and loves you, but there is one who hates you and is lying to you, and this one would rather do anything than you trust the Lord. Take a look here. Jesus speaking, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he's rather direct in this, this is verse 44, John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is a battle for your trust. There is a liar out there by the name of Satan. His original name was Lucifer. He was God's four-star general until pride entered in, and he decided that he wanted to be God because he can do God's deal better than God could. And he wanted to control the world. He wanted to dominate, and he wanted to make the rules. And there's a war going on, and Satan does not like you. He hates you because you're created in the image of God. Every time he sees a man, woman, boy, or girl, he sees a little bit of God's imprint in your life, and he despises you. But he's willing to look you in the eye and lie to you and tell you, just put it off. Don't believe God. He's really not loving you. He really doesn't care about you. And throughout all of history, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, Jesus is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Jesus, as God, is your creator. He is your God. He is also, turn back over to John chapter 10, he is also your Savior, shepherd. And we're going to wrap it up. John chapter 10, I'd like for you to see verse 11, and then we'll jump down to verses 15 and 17. John chapter 10 says, Jesus speaking, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verses 15 and 17, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus being God is also our good shepherd. See, Jesus doesn't just say, trust me, don't just trust my word. He says, trust my works because I'm willing to die for you. Jesus not only created you, he not only knows you, Jesus died for you. He died to pay the price for your rebellion and for my rebellion. He became sin for us, and he paid the price for us. I want you to see the latter portion of John chapter 10, verse 10. Again, John 10, 10, Jesus says, the thief, speaking of Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I want you to then turn to verses 25 through 30 as we close. Jesus says, I've told you, and you do not believe. Literally, I've told you, and you're not trusting. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not trust, because you're not of my sheep. As I have said to you, my sheep will hear my voice, my sheep will trust me. And I know them, and they will follow me. Verses 28 and 29 in particular, listen. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. our Lord, our God, our precious Lord Jesus, didn't just come to save us from our sin. He didn't just come to pay the price for our rebellion. He came that if we would just simply trust in him, he came to give us life and that more abundantly. Jesus again and again and again and again says, I have come that you may know life. I am come that you may know life. And you know what? That shouldn't surprise us because according to Scripture, Jesus says, I am the life. I am the light. I am the way. Jesus came to give us life, and not just eternal life. He says, I came to give them life here and now, that they will never perish. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but that they would have everlasting life. Why does it matter that Jesus is God? I will say this. Jesus is calling throughout all of history. Jesus is calling throughout all of history, and he's saying, trust me. Trust me. I'm worthy of your trust. I came to give you life. I came to give you hope. And I came to give you a future. Trust me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, I love you. Thank you so much that you are God. Lord, you are God, and you are faithful, and you are true, and you are kind, and you are loving, and you are gracious, and you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are patient, and you're long-suffering, and you're gentle. And you're true. Oh, Lord, I pray with all my heart, Lord, that we would simply trust in you. Give our lives over to you and follow you. Oh, Lord, I pray. Turn our eyes to you. In thy name we pray. Amen. With everyone standing as we sing, as we have this invitation, I want to challenge you this morning. Jesus is God. He is. And I am so glad that he is. But my biggest question to you this morning, have you trusted him? Have you trusted him?